Well, hey, Paseo. Glad to be back with you, back in podcast form. Andrew chickened out on us today, and he is behind the cameras. So we've got Jomel with us today, man. I'm excited you are here. I think you're going to be in this chair a lot while I'm gone, you and Andrew.
Oh, I didn't know that.
You didn't know that?
No, but
take this as notice that sure. Andrew's going to ask you. He's going to have several others on, but hey, man, I'm glad you're here today.
Looking forward to it.
You know, you just got off of vacation, you and Annalyn got to spend some time away.
Absolutely.
Well, today we are jumping into as we continue on our reading plan. We're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Kings, in this famous passage in chapter 3 of Solomon's prayer there as a young man.
Exciting.
Excited to do that. But before we get there, we always like to start with just some tips.
Yep.
As we study. Man, it's a long journey through the Bible, and it's easy to treat it like just a routine that you do. And so I like these tips because they make us slow down, mm-hmm. get out of that routine, be a diligent student of the Word.
Yeah.
And so our tip for this week is to pay attention to questions, particularly mm-hmm. when the Lord asks questions or when somebody asks the questions of the Lord and the Lord yeah. speaks. They often are a way to draw our attention into the text and to highlight certain parts of the text. Anything you want to add to that?
No, that's a great observation. I mean, in that idea of observation, to key in for those, and I love having just a guideline of things to look for. So yeah. I'm excited to walk through this and look for them.
Yeah, what's interesting is that, and you, I loved your prayer you prayed just before we came on air. One of the things you prayed there is, you know, our goal isn't just to be better students of the Word. Like, we want to know the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? And so He has revealed Himself yeah. to us fully in Christ, but that story of that revelation is captured for us in Scripture. Yeah. And the Spirit has helped preserve this. So He wants us to know Him. And so paying attention to when the Lord is asking questions, you learn a lot about His character. What is it? And we see it.
We're going to see that character in this chapter.
Yeah, we see it in our text today. What is it that the Lord values? That's one of the great questions we can ask. Mm-hmm. Like, what is it that He values? Not what do I assume He values, but what, mm-hmm. according to Scripture.
What does culture say that He values?
Yeah, and who cares yeah. about any of that? Like, yeah. what does He actually reveal to us yeah. of His values? And so this is a great passage to,
perfect chapter
to
for that.
Dig into that. Yeah, and so we're going to. Mm-hmm. We're going to see the Lord ask Solomon a question and see yep. this kind of play out. And so if you are following along with us, we're in 1 Kings chapter 3. Jomel, why don't you read for us our text today? It's
yes,
going to
sir.
Be starting in verse 4, go all the way through verse 15. There.
Let's do it. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, reading out of the NIV. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream.
Man, Turn back to Jerusalem.
A little bit there.
Yeah, you're good.
You returned to Jerusalem. This paragraph ended. It stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and he gave a feast for all his court.
Yeah, man. So let's back up. This is Solomon, right? Right.
Yeah.
He's early on. So just a reminder, he's a new king. So just kind of walk us through, just give us a brief history of how do we get to Solomon as king? So
Saul's the first one appointed. And of course, we see that transition between him and David. And David's anointed by Samuel. And now he's got his first, Solomon's first son?
Question. Is Saul his first son?
Is it Samuel's first son?
Solomon his first son? Off the top of my head, I don't know the answer to that.
There you go. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. He's one of his sons.
I don't think he is.
I don't think so either.
Because he has two wives already. I don't think he is the oldest, but he is the one who becomes the king.
Yeah. And we kind of see that consistent pattern of breaking the tradition of the eldest because God just picking who God wants to pick.
You created all new kinds of questions.
I didn't mean to.
No, I like
that. That was just me.
I like that.
Misspeaking there.
No, but I mean, so Solomon is the last week we touched on some of the Bathsheba story.
Yep.
He is the son of Bathsheba, right?
Yeah.
He's grown up. We don't have a sense necessarily how old Solomon is.
Yeah. I think my research said put him at about 20.
Okay, so there's two different tracks, right?
Yeah.
Right? So the kind of the rabbinic idea that like if you go within in synagogues and whatnot and throughout history, they've put him at 12 years old at this prayer.
12.
Right?
But interesting.
But other line of thought is kind of the scholarly line of thought, which is 20.
More than his 20s, yeah.
And the reason they think 20, and that's kind of where I lean, is because his reign, we're told in Scripture, is 40 years long.
Yeah.
Right? When his son Rehoboam becomes king after him, he's 42 years old.
Hmm.
Okay, so you just do the math.
Sure.
Then he probably had a kid, before that moment here.
Yeah, sure.
So it probably puts him at 20 instead of 12, right?
Yeah.
So that's just Bible trivia for you there.
Fair enough,
But, and that's kind of interesting stuff. So, but he does refer to himself as a little child.
In verse 7, and I think that's interesting.
Right, so if he's 12, then he
literally means it.
I'm a little child. But he could also mean that just humbly before the Lord. And at what age do you feel like, I should be king of an entire nation?
Right.
It's probably not 20. Like, you probably feel like a little child at that point as well.
It's funny. That was one of the points that I had was that statement. And then hearing that he might have actually been a little child might have taken away my entire point there. I just sense that just a lot of humility. Because I think at 20, I think the worst thing you could have told me at 20 was call me a little child. I think the worst thing you could have said to me, because that's just... And there had been younger kings. I'm thinking maybe humanly speaking, I think pride would have said, no, I've got this.
Yeah.
20, you're at a warrior age. You
oftentimes
strong.
Try to overcompensate.
Yeah. So to hear a 20-year-old say this.
Man, that's so interesting. My first lead pastorate, I was 24 years old.
Sure.
Right? And man, I felt this weird mixture of pride, like hubris.
Yep.
Like, follow me. I know exactly what you all should do.
Yeah.
Man, I hadn't been married but a couple years.
Yep.
We didn't even have kids at that point. Or we had one kid at that point. I just look back and going, I was so ignorant. I certainly did not have the humility here.
Yeah.
And that was just pastoring a church. I can't imagine being a king
leading
here. He does certainly, and that humility seems to impress the Lord as well. So let's get into this. Let's kind of set the scene here.
Yeah.
David, at the end of his life,
mm-hmm.
He goes and he tracks down the Ark of the Covenant, right?
Yep.
Gets that back from the Philistines.
Yep.
That's a cool story.
Yeah.
Brings it in. He then sets out to build the temple, or at least get the plans to build the temple, collect all the stuff to get the temple, get the plans, all the artisans, all those things. David had it lined out. But the Lord didn't let David build the temple because he was a man of war and blood, right? And so Solomon's job is to then build the temple, but he hasn't built it yet.
Which I think is a great context for the first three verses here.
Say more on that.
Yeah, well, because one of the first things, in Pathways, you're always looking for what's the word? Repetition. Yeah. And one of the first things I saw repeated was high places
high
in verse
places.
3.
Yeah.
And in Gibeon. And, you know, I was just kind of looking into it, like, man, like, what is the... One of the lines, and it's not in the text that we just read, but in the context before it that I found really interesting, I think it was verse 3. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father, David, except. And there's always, that's kind of one surprising words, like, okay, except. So what was the exception here? That he had offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places.
Yeah.
And I kind of had to do a little research. What's and then we see it again in verse 4.
Yeah.
He's doing the high places, and we just see this idea of, and Jesus, and it reminds me of what the conversation Jesus has with the Samaritan woman in John 4. Later, Jesus is going to say, "Hey, I'm not going to care about this stuff anymore." But before that, for years, there is a huge: do we worship at the temple, or where the temple's going to be, or do we worship up in the mountains and high places? Because that was kind of maybe the Gentile or the pagan way of thinking, this is closer to God. I don't know what the connection
and they
is.
They inherited this land, right?
Yes.
Like, so they took over the land of Canaan, and there were existing in the high places already altars to Baal, Asherah poles, and those were high places. So before the temple is built, God tells them in Deuteronomy, there will be a time, right? Deuteronomy 12, there will be a time when I will designate where you need to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And when that time happens, you can't worship anywhere else. Like,
yes.
You don't get to worship where you choose. You come here.
Yeah.
And it's and there's all sorts of wisdom in that, I think, because it unites the people.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get to worship Yahweh like you think Yahweh is. You need to worship him in this specific way. There's some unique neat things about that. So he tells them that. But that doesn't happen until the temple's built. And so there's some leniency here, but there's some weirdness happening, because what will get the kings after Solomon in trouble is they also don't tear down the high places.
No.
And how do you worship Yahweh? Do you worship Yahweh like the same way that the sacrifices to Baal were used? So do you use that method but just direct it to Yahweh?
Yeah. But in my heart's and I think that's why it serves as a great, I almost feel like there's a sandwich with the passage between before the one we just read and the one after of examples of wisdom. And I think we see in the first three chapters Solomon's heart, but maybe where there was maybe a lack of wisdom. Is that a fair assumption of, you know, he loves the Lord. He's wanting to sacrifice to God, but he's doing it maybe not. Yeah.
I don't know. Actually, I think so. One of the questions I had, because we talk about when we read this and surprises, is you're right. Chapter one, it's like, verses 1 and 2, he's like, hey, he did all this except he didn't tear down the high places.
Yes.
But then all of a sudden, you get to what we just read in verse 4, and that he goes to Gibeon, which is the most important high place. But I thought high places weren't good. So, so what's that? Okay, so here's what's interesting. So while the Ark of the Covenant, David brings back to Jerusalem, the tabernacle that Moses traveled with is in Gibeon.
Huh.
And so it's on that high place. That's in Gibeon.
There you go.
So that's why he goes to Gibeon. And that's why it's the most important of all high places. So he didn't just choose a random high place. Like, he goes to the tabernacle.
Yeah, that was one of the questions I had, was why Gibeon?
Yeah, that's it. So that's a cool thing. So he goes back. And my brother doesn't just bring like a little sacrifice.
No, 1,000 sacrifices.
Like, we're not even told what animal that is. But how long does it take you to kill?
1,000 of anything sounds like a lot.
That's a lot. It could be 1,000 mice. That's a lot. It's probably, you know, rams, sheep, bulls, goat. We don't know what it is. But that's a lot of blood.
Absolutely.
That's a lot of sacrifice. That's a lot of money. So this is, we sang this song on Sunday, that I love, with a praise that costs me. I always like that, but I always find it funny whenever I sing that song, because, you know, my praise doesn't really cost me anything. You know, my obedience oftentimes, but a song doesn't. What's interesting about this, like, that was tangible cost. You can make an argument that this is a total aside, I didn't plan to talk about it, but you can make a legit argument that that's one of the things that's lost in our worship liturgy by not passing a plate.
Yeah, the old school,
Man, I'm always interested, and I've had great conversations with people, because it's old school, but there's beauty in it, because they're like, hey, this cost, I got to physically put in. Like, we,
the bringing to the storehouses.
As opposed to now, most of us give by just like automatic on an app, bank online, you know, and you don't see that. Whenever I'm in Africa, it is a centerpiece of the worship service. And typically they have two buckets. And they have, the one bucket is like just their general offering. And then their second bucket is like a special offering for some special thing they're doing. And they oftentimes will have envelopes, you know, and type of that thing. But I mean, the biggest part of the worship service, the most energy is during that moment. And it's been that way every African church that I've been to. And it's special because it's also, you know, it was this way when I was worshiping in Haiti. These are also like the poorest brothers and sisters that I've been with. And yet they're the most excited to give. And I always think about this praise that cost me there. Like, they come and lay that down.
I heard some missionaries say that in Africa, people would dance their offering up to the...
they do.
You know, man. I'm like, man, that is not how we feel when we punch those numbers on our phone.
No, not at all. You don't dance in that. So, we get this
That's
sense.
An aside.
No, but this, this seriously, he brings a thousand
offerings.
Sacrifices. So, we don't know what that is, but he brings a burnt offering. Think about just how long that took.
Yeah.
All the smoke filling, the smell, the aroma. So that moves God.
Yeah.
There's no way other than put that, but that moves God. And so Yahweh comes to him.
Yeah.
And so we learn maybe something about Yahweh in that.
Yeah. So what do you think? Do you think that in the context of this suffer, of this sacrifice, is just based off of the language of the first few verses, is this an example of there's a pure heart but with a lack of wisdom? Or is this just a pure heart that reaches the heart of God?
I don't think there's a lack of wisdom. I think this actually shows wisdom. That here he is. So in the text just before this, Pharaoh gives Solomon his daughter, which historically that doesn't happen. Like Pharaoh, Egypt does not marry out their daughters. Yeah. Other kingdoms do that. Pharaoh doesn't. Yeah. That's a big deal. We're not told who the Pharaoh is or who the daughter is. But that's a big deal. Yeah. So you could see that maybe he's 12 years old and he's freaking out because now he's married and king.
Yeah.
Or maybe he's 20 and he's freaking
out. Yeah, I mean, if
he's got Pharaoh's daughter, like, don't mess this thing up.
Sure.
His first response, the very first story we have at that is, so now he's king.
Yeah.
He's a new husband to the most powerful kings in that time's daughter. He goes to Yahweh.
Yeah.
And which I love that. Yeah. So I don't think there's a lack of wisdom here. I see where you're going with the high place stuff. But I think he chose Gibeon.
Those are the questions I had.
I like it.
Yeah, that's good.
I think he worships. I think he comes with genuine heart, and it moves God.
Yeah.
Not, I don't think, you know, Jesus talks about like the woman, the widow that gives two mites, two coins versus, you know, the guy. So I don't think it's necessarily the amount that moves him, but the purity of that moment. So I think God is moved by Solomon's really worshiping. Like, he is there. He's really seeking. So he comes to him and he asks him this question, like, ask whatever you want me to give you. That's a wild question.
Yep. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And I love how he answers that by with praise in verse 6, just like, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father. Just this recognition of God's faithfulness. Like, before he rattles off what he wants. I think that's just a great pattern of, you know, the heart that God
There's no entitlement there.
Yeah.
There's no entitlement. That's what struck me, man. He's like, man, you were kind to my dad.
Yeah, good to my dad. You're kind to me. And I am just a little kid.
Like, I don't deserve any of this. Like, he's not demanding.
Yeah.
Like, there is great humility in what he has to say there. And God, again, seems to be moved by that.
Yeah.
And this is a refrain throughout Scripture, is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yep.
And that word grace is the word favor. He gives favor to the humble. And you see that in this moment, God. And man, that ought to be something that we take to heart, not to get something from God, but to say, what is it that God values?
Yeah.
He values humility. Who can stand before the Lord
absolutely
and feel entitled?
Absolutely. Like, how often does it feel like our prayer life is bringing a shopping list to God? Yeah. Like, hey, here's everything I need, by the way.
Like, he should do any of that.
Yeah. Just, I think just this pattern of in Scripture of just the greatest prayers coming from a place of just gratitude and praise and worship.
You know what I'm thinking is, so he's anxious in this moment. He's a new king.
Yeah.
He's a new husband. He sees himself as young. I'm thinking of Philippians 4 when it says, don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving in your heart, present your request to the Lord. And I love that you pointed out that he starts with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Like, you've been kind.
Yeah.
It's like he is nailing this worship. Like, he doesn't start with this, even what he's anxious about. He's just like, hey, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. So then he gets to it, and his big question is really just a brilliant one. What he asks for is, and I love that he calls himself a servant. Like, I'm here. This is the king of Israel.
Yeah.
And he's like, but I'm your servant. Like, before you, you're the real king. He says,
he refers to God's people as great multiple times.
Yeah.
A great people. And I mean, I'm a king of Israel throughout so much of history. Someone knows history, I think. And that is a sign of humility to call the people great after a lot of the stuff that they've experienced.
And so he asks for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people? There's that word you were saying. What an awesome thing to pray for a discerning heart.
Yeah. What do you think what does that mean to you, discerning heart? I mean, it's such a.
You know, I think discernment is one of the spiritual gifts.
Sure.
It's this sense of being able to discern what is true.
Yeah.
And what is good, and what is the right path to take in a moment. You know, the very next story is
with the two prostitutes.
The two women that come to him, right? And you immediately see him practicing
discernment
abilities that that's pretty awesome, right? So you get a picture of what that is. So he is not asking necessarily for intelligence.
No.
But
it's important to distinguish the difference.
Intelligence and wisdom are very different things.
Smarts and wisdom.
I know some very intelligent people that have made some very unwise choices with their life.
Yeah. And I've met some wise people that might not have all the book smarts.
That's exactly right.
I did a little bit of like word study of just this understanding heart. I think, or this discerning heart. One version calls it an understanding heart. In the Hebrew, it calls it a hearing heart.
A hearing heart. Ooh, I like that.
It reminded me of James 1.
Okay.
Because I'm just... This pattern, I mean, and you think about a lot of wisdom is the slow, and we were talking earlier about being slow and observant.
Yeah.
And so much of wisdom, it's not about what you know.
Yeah.
But what do you know how to observe and to listen and to observe even the situation, to hear the story, to observe the story. And I just immediately thought of James 1:19, so then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and just this... I don't know, just a pattern. We were talking about the values of God. God values just the listening before doing. And I think, you know, as we're going to kind of make a whole story turn to it, I think for us, just to learning to listen to the Holy Spirit is the wisest thing that we can do. To slow down and before being hasty in our own decision making. And I just sense so much of that in Solomon, is just observant.
Man, I love that. Yeah, I think... I love how you even use that pathways language. It makes me so happy. That whole story turn of as we look at the whole gospel now, right? Like, we have something that he doesn't have. We get the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But that same thing, that same value, that what God values, a discerning heart, is something the Holy Spirit is longing to give us.
Yeah.
And James, you quoted or alluded to there, that if any of you is lacking wisdom, you should ask God, who will give without finding fault. Like, God wants you to be wise.
Yeah.
Above all else, like, live a life of wisdom as you're making these choices. Now, what's interesting is Solomon certainly is wise, but then he makes a lot of unwise decisions as his pride grows.
Yep.
He loses humility, and over his lifetime, he kind of gets off rails there. But in this moment, it's a sweet, good moment. Yeah. God blesses him. He's like, man, not only will I give you a discerning
heart. Moreover.
I'm moreover. Man, okay, so an interesting question as we kind of get to the end of looking at this is what would you have asked for in that moment?
Oh, man. No, I think I'm definitely making the mistake of asking for all the things that God told me not to ask for. You didn't say not to ask for it, but... And that just shows, man, like, Solomon was special.
leader.
Especially at 20.
Yeah.
I would hope now, maybe I would, you know, have sure. enough fear in me. Maybe,
probably, not at 20.
Probably not at 20.
At 20, it's the money and the defeat of my enemies.
I thought the defeat of my enemies is an interesting line because there are multiple psalms where David is praying for
them. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's why God's almost a little surprised. He's almost like, yeah, this is like what I expected or what just would be a common answer, and he's just so pleased.
Like you didn't even pray like your daddy would have prayed there, right? Like you're showing some humility there. Yeah, so, it's an awesome story, and I love that Solomon's response, after all that, he doesn't walk with pride. He gets back to Jerusalem, and what do we find him doing?
It's more of that worship.
More worship, more sacrificing, offering, this time to the in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant there. Just an awesome, what you got?
And then just immediately practicing that discernment in the next story.
There's just a great story. Dependency there. And I think to me that's one of the great big takeaways of this, of God. That's, you want a prayer, and that's what James talks about. Yeah. If you want a prayer that God will answer, pray for wisdom.
Yeah.
Scripture says if you will ask in the humility to ask God for wisdom, he will give you that
Absolutely.
Prayer. What an awesome promise and takeaway from this. You don't have to be ruling a country. It could be in whatever situation. You're a high school student, pray for wisdom. You are a single mom, pray for wisdom. You're a single woman in your 50s, no kids, pray for wisdom. Like whoever you are, a dad, whatever situation you are, pray for wisdom. And God wants to answer that prayer. He wants you to be dependent upon him.
Yeah.
And then the irony is that his generosity will show.
Yeah.
As you just lean on him, you'll see him be a generous, good guy. He was certainly a generous God.
Absolutely.
To him, and so to walk in that.
And I just think another awesome, I think, I use that term again, that whole story, is that the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest attributes of the Holy Spirit that we have today is that the gift of wisdom and the gift of discernment. Now, of course, we're asking for more wisdom ourselves, but to also appreciate the fact that we have got God living in us, guiding us in that discernment, guiding us in that wisdom, and to not make light of that. Like that's an awesome thing to have within
us. Absolutely. It is worth saying before we jump over to the question from our listener this week. It's worth saying that when we're saying wisdom, heavenly wisdom is different than earthly wisdom.
Mm.
James has that great list where he discerns between the both. But heavenly wisdom, Proverbs says over and over, begins with the fear of the Lord.
Yeah. Right?
Like it starts there. Those two things, which is what we see here happening. He's almost practicing wisdom in how he's asking.
Huh.
And it's just worth checking of saying when we're talking about asking the Lord for wisdom, we're saying, give me the ability to discern your path, God.
Yeah, yeah.
Not just a proverbial right and wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
But give me the wisdom to see your right path for me to take and what you would have me to do. And that's heavenly wisdom, right? That's
awesome.
Humble and what it's going and praying for that. Well, man, Andrew is a chicken, and so here's for the behind the scenes. People do not know how this goes down. Andrew fields in all of these questions from people, and then he lines up the show, gives us show notes.
Yeah.
Here's what you're going to talk about. So my dude gets this question in and gives it to us, and then in the show notes he gives us 5 minutes to answer what is going to be undoubtedly the hardest question we will receive all year long.
When I read that, I think I dropped my soda.
Yeah,
I was like, he wasn't going to talk about.
And no wonder he's not here. Right? Yeah. He's behind the camera over there, just smiling and laughing at us. All right, so here's the question,
Let's get after it.
Is the question that inevitably every believer at some time will ask, particularly if you're reading Romans 9. You get to Romans 9, and man, does it bring out some deep questions.
Yeah.
And it is the question of free will versus predestination. And so, Romans 9, 18 through 19, let me just read this, says, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. That's a direct quote from Yahweh, that Yahweh made to Moses. I will have mercy on who I have mercy. And he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God blame us for who is able to resist his will? So the question that came in, I'm just going to read it all.
Yeah.
It says, the person says, I have a two-part question based on Romans 9. it uses the example of Esau, who was Jacob's brother, right? Yep. And specifically, God chooses Jacob, the younger brother, does not choose Esau. Yep. Okay, and Pharaoh, who he's, that's a reference to Moses and Pharaoh, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and says their choices, actions, and destinies were based on what God had purposed for their lives. And this person says, my first question is, do we have free will, or are we destined to play the role God assigns to us in life? My second question is, if it's true that people can't resist God's will, which is what that just says, what we read in Romans 9, then how can God still hold us responsible for what we do? All right, so Jamel, the floor is yours. 5 minutes. Please solve that for us.
Sure, yeah. Let's summarize. my church experiences, we were talking about it earlier, like I've had the opportunity of kind of seeing both sides of this issue, and you brought it up earlier, and I think before we even try to start talking about it, like, unfortunately, this has been, sadly, it's a divisive issue. I think, unfortunately, it's become wildly divisive.
Very divisive, yeah.
We've seen churches split over their interpretation of it. We've seen churches turn away from each other, no longer support each other, and we were talking earlier, there is so much beauty in the diversity of the kingdom, that, and there's so much grace. And this is what we call a secondary issue.
Yeah.
This does not change where you go when you die. Yeah. This doesn't change if you are in Christ. It might change your perspective on maybe the way, on how you view Christianity and Scripture. But when we make, I just want to start by saying, when you make whatever side that you're going to fall on in this issue, your greatest identity of your Christian life, or above, you know, loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength,
absolutely,
and all the cool stuff He tells us to do instead, it is very damaging. It can
it
be.
It is so damaging.
But it is important to know. I think it's healthy to study. Not know, but to study and to dig into.
100%. Here's the deal. If if Romans 9 existed by itself and
sure,
there was no rest of the Bible.
There's no Romans 10.
Exactly right. If there was no Romans 10, it was just Romans 9.
Yep.
Then it would be very clear. Then everything is predestined. It is as clear as glass. You know, you can see right through it. Except Romans 10, the very next chapter, says that whomever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yes. And I think it's important to note that the things that are brought up in Romans 9 are not salvation issues. You're just talking about, Isaac and Ishmael, and Esau. That's about, you know, God's role. A lot of these talking about roles, talking about purposes and plans. None of these examples are where you go when you die or if your sins
are
forgiven.
It was about God working out a plan to get to Jesus Christ, to get here of all this thing that He started. And so, this is a muddy issue because, and it's worth saying, when it comes to free will and predestination, there is a scale. Mm-hmm. And classically, on one end, you have what is called Arminianism, which is free will. And that can go all the way to something called open theism, where God allows whatever to happen. That's at the far end extreme. Yeah. On the other end, you have predestination, or Calvinism is the classic. And that can go to a very, you know, five-point Calvinism, tulip. And then there's middle ground. So that's kind of your scale.
A spectrum,
and
almost.
And brothers and sisters that love the Lord, that both approach Scripture as though it is the divine word of God, fall on different sides of this spectrum, and for good reason, because there are texts that seem to point to both in that spectrum. Ultimately, and man, we could spend a whole podcast on this.
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Ultimately, I think the answer to how we approach this, and this is not a cop-out, Paul foresaw this issue when he wrote these words. Mm. So he writes in verse 20, he says, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why do you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" In other words, Paul says, man, have some humility.
Yeah. Yep. Like, that's good.
Like, we don't know. And don't try to put God on trial that He's doing something. Because we know in the cross that God's ultimate plan is a radical kindness towards humanity. Just a radical kindness towards humanity. We know He's good. he is displayed. We know he is just. We know he is righteous in all his ways. We also know that his ways are so far above our ways, and our understanding is so minimal compared to what he understands. And I think, and this is just my pastoral cop-out, I do think there is a way in God's will in which his plan and man's free will somehow intermingles together, and it's in a way that I can't comprehend.
Yeah.
Right? And so I joke that I often preach like an Arminianist, right? That I give an invitation, but I pray like a Calvinist, saying, your will be done here on earth, Lord. I don't know how that works together. Yeah. But I'm also okay. I actually find it a worshipful place to be in, to not know how that works together, because I say, hey, there's a God that is so big. Andrew, I give him a hard time, but he did point us to Psalm 131, which I think is a great way to say this. David writes this, and he says, my heart is not proud, Yahweh. My eyes are not haughty, and I do not concern myself with great matters are things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I just, what a great way that, that David is just like, man, I don't know. And I've calmed myself. Like, I don't get all worked up about this. Like, one day I'll understand all of this, maybe if God reveals it in heaven. But right now, here's what I do know, is that God is good. He is king. I'm just going to be humble before him. I take issue when people have a hard, they put their flag hard in one side or the other, and they look down upon or mistreat or are unkind to anyone that disagrees with them.
Absolutely.
I struggle with that, man, because there's just, there's, that lacks the humility that we've been talking about.
Yes.
So I'm okay. Yep. I have particular views. I'm not going to share that all on here. I don't mind talking about
them.
And I'm, only reason I'm not sharing it here is because of time, because we're going a long time. But I maybe we'll circle back around to a podcast. I don't mind. I think it's a good practice to ponder the things of God. But ultimately, worship happens when we quiet ourselves and say, I don't have to have God figured out. And I think just a good rule of thumb is that a God that is small enough for you to understand is a God that's too small for you to worship.
That's awesome. As you were sharing this, it wasn't even in my notes, but the story that I was immediately reminded of, as you were saying your point, is the book of Job. You know, you can jokingly say that, and when Job's friends are having their argument, it really sounds like an argument between an Arminian and a Calvinist.
Yeah, like they're going at it.
They're going at it between, like, hey, this is because of sin, this is because of free will, this is because of choices. No, but God's plan, but God's will. Like, you know, like they're going, they're having this back and forth. Yeah. And my favorite part of that book of Job is it does not end with an answer over which of those guys was right.
Yeah.
It ends with, hey, look to Yahweh.
Yeah.
And it ends with, just like, just Job
saying,
humbling
himself. Were you
himself.
There? Who are you?
Yeah. Were you there in the beginning of everything?
Who
no.
Who are you?
Just to put ourselves, so yeah, not to dismiss the question. I think it's a great question.
I think it's an awesome question.
An awesome question.
And we might have been unfair to this person who might be really wrestling with Romans 9. And ultimately what I would tell you, and this is the way of closing out, is that, listen, this we worship Yahweh because he is, not because we understand him. Like, because we don't worship a figment of our understanding and of our creation. We worship the God who is. That is what I am, who I am.
Yeah.
And so we will, for all of eternity, be in awe that there are parts of him that we can't wrap our minds around.
Yeah.
So just because there are aspects of him that I don't understand or I don't even like is irrelevant. And ultimately, the problem is going to be on my side. So all that to say to this person, man, I've been there. I've wrestled at depths with this. Do the wrestling.
Yeah.
But ultimately, come back. There's a great theologian, Karl Barth, who writes The Church Dogmatics. Like, man, just volume of these theologies of diving deep. And I love how he ends all the Church Dogmatics. His closing line is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Wow.
And that's how he closes. He's like, love after that. All that. And I think ultimately we end with our wrestling. And I'm just going to look to the cross and say, I don't know. I'm going to quiet my mind before the cross. And if there's a theme of today's podcast, it's humility.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? I love how that ties in together.
Yeah, just be humble before the Lord.
I think whoever asked the question, I think there's nothing wrong with, I think this is where I lean on it. And so maybe kind of like have that, okay, so maybe this is my theological framework, almost like written in pencil, but to have that humility of like, this doesn't define right. my salvation. This doesn't make me any better than any of my other brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the way I'm seeing scripture, and then maybe let that be, yeah, kind of be a framework, but to in humility. Yeah. And to be teachable and correctable enough. You know, you were saying even earlier, sometimes you're just reading something else. You're reading one chapter of Acts and you read another and you're, okay, I need to humble myself. There's beauty in that.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's how we walk with the Lord. Yeah. You go to me and say, hey, listen, I don't have this all figured out. Hey, Paseo, this is a fun journey. I am taking a pause off of being on the podcast, although I do plan on listening to the podcast.
There you go.
While we are on sabbatical, it's been a joy this far in the year. I'm going to continue on the reading plan and my own journeys, but love all of you. In a couple months' time. Brother, good job. Thank you for being on with us. Andrew behind the scenes, the wonderful chicken. Steve the maestro on the cameras. Glad to see all of you. Paseo, love you. We'll see you next time. Bye.